Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The Bible reading for this morning is our last reading from Joel, chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. A very quick recap. So in chapter 1, we saw the plague of locusts coming to devour everything, and the metaphor of them being like an army that was sent, and God calling Israel to repent that he might relent, and then him promising to take pity on his people. And then the last couple of bits have been about the day of the Lord, where God will judge the nations around. And so we pick up the reading here at verse 16 in Joel chapter 3 about that day of the Lord. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonder how you went getting up this morning. It was pretty cold, wasn't it? I really didn't want to get out of bed. And when I was thinking of this question, well, where do I find my refuge? Bed. Bed is a good place of refuge, isn't it? It's warm, and when it's cold outside, bed is just a place that we want to stay. It's a place that feels safe and comfortable. Although I was talking to someone this morning, I feel like as you get older, if you stay in any one place for too long, you get stiff. And so I can no longer sleep in all day in bed, which is unfortunate. But so young adults, make the most of it. And where do you find your place of refuge? Where is it that you go when you want to escape from the world? When life becomes too much, when you're overwhelmed by what you're going through or what's around you, what's going on in your mind, where do you go? Bed. Some of us go to bed. Some of us go to Netflix. Some of us go into YouTube and watch endless videos. I do that sometimes because some people go to Facebook and go and look at other people's lives, how are they living, what's going on, what's going well for them, mining social data. Where do you go for refuge? Maybe you go to food. Maybe food's your thing. I just need some comfort food. I just need something that will fill my stomach. And once my stomach's full of this food, and who knows that KFC always, the thought of it is far better than the taste. It is never what I expect it to be. But some of us go to food. Some of us go to alcohol. And there's just an article in The Age talking about how one of the worst drugs is alcohol. But some people go to alcohol just as a refuge. Maybe it's just a glass of wine. Maybe it's quite a few. Where do you go for refuge? What is the place where you find your comfort? Where is the place that you find your strength? As Christians, we kind of know where we're meant to go. But who goes there all the time? Who nails it every time? None of us nail it every time. If you think you do, God sees and knows. You might have to do some confessing to him afterwards. But God wants to move us from being a people that you know, always slip up. Oh, this is just me. This is the broken way that I live. I go to this place from refuge. God wants to move us from being people that lean on the things of this world as a crutch to being a people that look to him as a place of refuge and strength. Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms, and it talks about how God is a very present help in time of need. He is our refuge and our strength. He's the one that says to us, as we war against him, be quiet, stop your fighting, and know that I am God. You see, the place where God dwells, the city of God, is a holy place from which the river of God flows. And though it says in Psalm 46, nations are uproar around, the Lord Almighty is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is the one that speaks and makes wars cease, breaks the bow, shatters the spear. God is the one who is our refuge. His our strength, our very present help in time of need. What's your need now? God wants to be a refuge for you. Where do you need strength? God wants to be the refuge in which you find strength. He's a very present help in your time of need. He's not a God far off. He is a God who wants you to be near to him. In the Old Testament, the instructions to the people are to set up these cities of refuge. And so these cities of refuge were set up so that if you accidentally murdered someone, in that event, it sounds a little bit foreign to us, but say you were swinging your axe in the field, the example is, and the head of the axe comes off and strikes someone down, you run to the city of refuge lest the avenger of their blood come and kill you before you have actually had a fair trial to say, actually, this was an accident that happened. So in the Bible, there's these cities of refuge that are designed for people to go so that they may receive a fair trial once the evidence has been examined. When it talks about examining evidence, it's two or three witnesses need to be brought to establish a case. For us as Christians, we know that refuge is found in Jesus. And we, as Christians, come into this place of refuge through Jesus. And for someone that's gone into this city of refuge, though, they had to wait a trial to happen. Sometimes the trial never did happen, and so the person that waited there would wait in the city because they knew as soon as they went out of the city, they could be murdered. But if they stayed in the city, they were going to be safe. And it's interesting that it talks about these cities of refuge that stay in there until the priest who has been anointed with oil dies. And after that time, you're allowed to leave this city of refuge and go and live in the land again. It's interesting that picture of the priest who's anointed with oil, Jesus was anointed, dies. You're then released from this city of refuge to go and live at a place of peace with the people in the land. And so for us, Jesus is the one that offers the atonement, that is the sacrifice that is needed to make us right, to be able to live in relationship with others, but we need to come to this place of refuge in him. And so sometimes you come to refuge because of what others done and because of what's going on around you. Sometimes you come to refuge because of what you've done. And so no matter what you've done or no matter what others have done, the Lord's calling us to be a people that run to him for refuge. Often when we've done something wrong, we feel a sense of shame, a sense of burden that, how could I stand before other people? So God offers himself as a city of refuge for us to be renewed, for our sin to be dealt with, for us to receive forgiveness, that we may again walk in peace. And he calls us to return to this place. It's interesting, this picture of a city. It's never, as Christians, about going back to the garden and going back to this place of being the garden. The picture for us as Christians, the future for us as Christians, is a picture of a city. And in the city is a wedding. And the wedding is between Christ and his bride, the church. And so the desire from right from the beginning to the end is a desire of intimacy, that God would be known by us and that we would know him. And the picture of it is like a wedding, like a marriage, a place of intimacy. And God offers us the way into that marriage through his death and resurrection. That is, we don't earn our right to come into relationship with him as a place of refuge. We actually are brought as a bride into a place of relationship. Here in this passage, we are finishing off Joel, and offers this future picture of how the people would dwell with the Lord. We read from verse 16 again because I wanted us to remember this roar of the Lord that comes from Zion, that comes from Jerusalem. There's this cry of the Lord for the people of God. The Lord cries out, and in a roar we need to hear the passion of the Lord, that the passion of the Lord is for the people, that the people would find him as a place of refuge, that though all their enemies, as we looked at last week, gather in the valley of decision, they will gather in the place of refuge with the Lord, and the Lord will be a stronghold for his people. You see, when you find the Lord as your place of refuge, then you will know him as the Lord who is your God. And his place of refuge, it describes here as a holy hill. The Lord dwells in Zion. And when you're in this place of refuge with him, he says he'll protect you from all foreigners. No longer will you be threatened from those that are around you. And it gives this picture: in those days, the mountains will drip with new wine, hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. What's that picture of? New wine, the restoration of covenant, that God's promises that he has promised long ago have been reestablished in the land, that the promises to Abraham and Moses are going to be established in a way that the wine will continue to flow. There'll be so much wine that it literally drips from the mountains. There's this picture of abundance. What's about the hill flowing with milk? What's milk? It's a luxurious, sensuous drink. In order to have milk, you needed to have fields for the animals to dwell. The animals needed to be well fed. You needed to have lots of animals. For the hills to flow with milk, there was a luxury to the land. And so it reminded the people that this land that God promised them was going to be a land of milk and honey. And so he, in him, as the place of refuge, they're going to find this land of milk and honey. And from this place, a fountain will flow. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. If you look in your footnote in the Bible, it actually calls it the Valley of Shittim. This valley is mentioned in Numbers 25, and in Numbers 25, it talks about this valley as a valley where sexual immorality is rife. There's lots of this going on, but then it also talks about how everyone's worshipping other gods. And so this valley of acacias, this valley of Shittim, is rife with idolatry. And it's saying from the mountain of the Lord, he's going to wash over the valley of acacias, that is the valley of immorality, to bring a cleansing across the land. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste. The people of God used to go to Egypt and Edom for the horses, for their supplies, for their provision. Because Egypt as a land had the Nile running through it, and it was a land of fertility season after season because they could tap into that as a water supply. But suddenly this land would be desolate, a desert waste. No longer would the people of God look even to Egypt or Edom, because that land would not have in it what they wanted. Instead, the land of God, the promised land, would be flowing with everything that they desired. And the promise, it says in verse 20, is a promise, a forever promise. This is a promise that's not going to end. It reminds us of Revelation, doesn't it? reminds us of Revelation 22, where we have this picture of a river flowing. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer would there be a curse. You see, the fountain flows from the mountain of God as a blessing to the nations. God's Spirit flows in us because God wants his blessing to flow to the nations. What does a fountain look like when it comes up from the earth? It begins to bubble up. Say you were to try and put something over it to stop it, would it stop bubbling? No, it would find a new way for the river to flow. God's called us as the church to be a river of life to the world. John 7, 35 to 37, Jesus talks about how you will have rivers of life welling up within you. And this is the Spirit whom I will give you. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit within you, and he is like a river of life wanting to well up within you. But what if you try and press him down? What if you try and stop the river that is within you? It will kind of flow and find other places to flow. Now, when God dwells, he dwells in us. We know he dwells in us. We also know that he dwells in us as a church, as a group at Deep Creek, but we also know that he dwells in the church across Melbourne and the world, right? So God, there's these three levels of God dwelling. When his Spirit moves, it often moves on individuals, but it often also moves on a group of people. And we sometimes think about the way the Spirit works in a kind of fatalistic way, don't we? Oh, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. If God wants to work through me, he'll work through me. Oh, if God wants to give me a gift in this way, then he'll just do it. But it's actually not like that. You see, part of us growing up in the Lord is us coming to a place where we've moved on from milk because we've understood the teaching about righteousness. We've learned to live lives where our hands and our mouths and our lives set aside as holy for the Lord. We've learnt the teaching about righteousness, that our righteousness comes from Jesus, but we're also empowered by Jesus to live out righteousness in the world. Now move on to the teaching of discerning good and evil. And so move on from milk, Hebrews 5:13 says, to solid food, that is growing in discernment between good and evil. What is that? Discerning where God is working and where God is not working. And so the growing up part is us learning to flow and partner with the Spirit. And so we as the people of God need to learn to grow up. And so part of it is us being a pure vessel through which God can work. But then it is learning to flow, growing in gifts of discernment. And so yesterday afternoon we had the School of Prophets came and they gave some words of encouragement. They're all people that are growing and learning to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, some of them are further along than others. Some of them more in tune with God than others. Is that a reflection of just gifting? No, it's a reflection of maturity, because maturity comes as we learn to discern good and evil and partner with what God's good purpose is. And the more we go on in life, the more we're enabled and equipped by God to partner with his goodwill. So back to the idea of the Spirit bubbling up within us. What happens if we press it down? What happens if we go, no, this is too hard. No, I don't want to step out in faith. Maybe God, you should find someone else. He actually does. Say we press the Spirit down, God tends to find someone else to go and do what he has already called us to do. And we might say, oh, no, God just meant them to do it. No, he actually meant you to do it. And because you pressed the river down, the fountain within you down, he chose someone else to do it. And so we're called to be a people that are willing. I love this little illustration. You might find it helpful. Think about God is wanting to get a ride. He's wanting to get a ride where his Spirit flows through. how do we get a ride these days? We get out our phone and we get an Uber, right? So you pick up an Uber. And so God's looking for a driver. He's got his Uber app out. He's looking for a driver. What happens if one driver rejects the offer? Another driver comes in, right? And it's kind of the way God works. Say you choose not to partner with what he's doing, then someone else steps up. Now, we as a church are called to partner with what he's doing. Say we don't partner with what he's doing, well, another church steps up and takes on what God has prepared for us, but because we squashed it down, another church steps into it. And so we're called to be a people that have a willingness to partner with what the Lord's doing. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen it. If you're around the city, there's a new feature in Uber called Uber Pool. And what happens with that is you choose a destination you want to go to, and it connects people together that are heading on the same path. And there's this synergy that happens because you save money and the other person saves money because you're heading the same direction. What happens if you reject that opportunity of being part of that ride-sharing opportunity? Well, it finds someone else that's heading the same direction. The Lord wants us as a people to not press down his spirit. And the only way we come into that place of confidently not pressing him down is when we find him as our refuge and our strength. When you find him as your refuge and your strength, then you'll be able to step out in the fullness of what he's called you to. Because when you find him as your refuge and strength, then you'll have the confidence that no matter what, whether you fail, whether you succeed, he's there for you. He's got you. He cares about you, your future, your family, more than you do. You see, it's so easy to trust in our own strength and our own wisdom. But are your ways higher than God's ways? Are your thoughts higher than God's thoughts? Mine aren't. Maybe you want to just turn to the person next to you and say, you can't outthink God. Go. So if you can't outthink God, you need to actually find him as your place of refuge and strength. Your wisdom for your situation is not enough to get you to the place that he has prepared for you. Now, we resist for a time. But the longer you resist, the more you actually delay stepping into the blessing that God's prepared for you. Because when you find him as your refuge, that's when you find him as this place of dripping new wine. You find him as the place that brings a luxurious flow of milk that quenches your thirst, that brings life to your body. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you need refuge from, the Lord wants to be your refuge and your strength. And we are called as the people of God to find the Lord as our place of refuge and strength as a witness to the world. In Ezekiel 47, it speaks of the city, and Ezekiel maps out the dimensions of the city as to where the Lord would dwell, and he speaks of a river that's flowing out of it. And so this river that we've read about in Revelation is the city that's described in Ezekiel 47, and it talks about at this city is a river of life that heals the waters of even the Dead Sea and turns the wilderness into a lush orchard. Water flows where? From the temple of God, and it renews the land. And so that's the kind of water that's meant to flow from us. Ezekiel 48, it gives a name for the city. And the name of the city from that time on will be "The Lord is there." I'm going to read a little bit from Revelation, and I want you to draw the connection. "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of the heavens from my God, and I will write on them my new name. What's the new name? The Lord is there. See, the Lord never wants you to leave him as the place of refuge. And the Lord wants you to live out him as your place of refuge in such a way that the people of this world look at you and go, the Lord is there. So no matter what low you're going through, no matter what high you're going through, no matter what struggle or persecution or pain or suffering you're going through, you find that the Lord is your refuge, and the people around you see that the Lord is there, because they see that even though it shouldn't be, there is water flowing from you. Even in your place where you should be desolated, water flows from you because the Lord is there. I'd like to invite the band to come up, and we're going to sing, and we're just going to have some time in the Lord's presence being renewed. And so as they come up, let me pray for us. Lord, so often we find refuge in the things and the ways and the places of this world. So often, Lord, we find refuge in the wisdom of the world. So often we find refuge in our own wisdom, Lord, what we think is best. Lord, we know that your plans are good for us. We know that your purposes are declared for all eternity a blessing for us. Lord, we pray that you would take us into a season of breakthrough where we find you as the refuge that gives us strength in every season. Lord, that we will be defined as your people, as a people who bear the name the Lord is there. That people will see and know that you're amongst us because of how we live out what you have placed in us. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've turned to other places of refuge. Set us free from the walls that we have put around ourselves. Break them down, Lord. Bring us into your presence. Minister to us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.